My heart, I would love to express just how lifted up I feel from the services and that we've had this weekend, and would be a miserable failure to do so. And will say also that I don't want to say anything this morning that would detract from what we had yesterday or what may be coming afterwards, Brother Mark's efforts. But if you'll pray for us for a little while, I'd like to bring a few thoughts before you from the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. The three verses that we really want to bring thoughts from are 6, 7, and 8 of this chapter. But it begins in verse 1 and sets up what this is all about. It's a parable that Jesus expresses or teaches. And the purpose of this parable is to teach men how we ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, Brother Mark mentioned a verse yesterday about how we should not sorrow as others which have no hope. The reason that's in the scriptures is because we have the ability to sorrow like somebody that has no hope. If we didn't, that exhortation wouldn't be there. Likewise here, this exhortation is here because we do faint. We become weary. We get cast down and in despair, and Jesus is about to teach us something so that when those times come, we wouldn't faint, we wouldn't get discouraged, we wouldn't get cast down, we'd do something else. We'd pray. And the story he tells is a very interesting one, because there was a city, and in this city there was a widow, and also in this city there was a judge who is very wicked. He's an unjust judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man. In other words, he only cares about one thing, and that's himself. These people exist in the world we still live in today. And this poor widow comes to this judge day after day after day with one plea: avenge me, mine adversary. And this judge finally gets to a point where, if you'll allow my language, he says, this woman's wearing me out. You know, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, but I know the scripture says, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's what he does say, but in my language, it's, this woman is wearing me out, I just need to get her out of my hair. So what does he say? He says, I'm going to give her what she's asking for just so I don't have to deal with this anymore. And in verse 6, we'll leave this natural example, and I want you to hear what Jesus says. He says, hear ye what the unjust judge saith. In other words, I've told you this, now you listen. You listen to what he said. Why is that important? Because in verse 7, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. We'll get to verse 9, I trust, in just a minute. Verse 8. But consider what he said. Here is a wicked man who at this point in his life is obviously void of the Spirit of God, because someone who is void of the Spirit of God doesn't fear God, doesn't regard man. There's no fear of God before a natural man's eyes. But even a wicked man, even an unregenerate man, can do what is right if it suits his purpose, if it serves him. And the contrast that Christ is making is, your heavenly Father is far better than that. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Have you been in this world long enough that you have become weary? Have you been in this world long enough that you want to faint? Have you been in this world long enough that you just, like Brother Mark said yesterday, you say, well, I don't even know if I have hope anymore. I've been there. I've been in times and in seasons where I couldn't say, Brother Mark, that the only thing I have left is hope. I could honestly say, I don't feel like I have hope anymore. Now, I thank God that's not the case. That hope that he places within his children, it does abide. But friends, for us to seize upon it and to hold on to it, and to draw strength from it. This world is doing everything it can, and the devil works day and night to rob us of our hope, our joy, our spiritual knowledge and our understanding. And whenever it comes to those times and those seasons, you may think, what should I be doing? What can I be doing? Think about what he says. The question is, and shall not God? And the answer is an obvious yes. Because even if a wicked man would avenge a widow, certainly God would avenge his own elect. But notice the language, which cry day
and not unto him, though he bear long with them. Think about that language. I love the thought, and it's not original with me, but I love the thought that I heard years ago that no man can predict the coming of the day of Christ, and for this simple reason. What day are they going to predict? You know, in Australia, it's tomorrow. So if you were going to say that Jesus was going to come on, September 19th? September the 19th of 2021. Is that in North America? Can't be in Australia. It's already the 20th over there. But you know, when it's day here, it's night somewhere else. When it's night somewhere else, it's day here, vice versa. Think about people who are now experiencing tomorrow. For them, it's nighttime. For most normal people who aren't like me, they're probably asleep. I know, I don't sleep much. But we're in the day. They're in the night. But somewhere on this earth, day and night, God's elect cry unto him. How many people is that? I don't know the number of the elect family of God and the promise that God gave to Abraham. It's as innumerable as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is by the seashore. No man knoweth that number. But I can tell you this, I got four children. And I sometimes think the only two words I know how to say is, Mama, Daddy, Mama, Daddy, Mama, Daddy. I mean, it was amazing. I was at home with three of them while she was off fighting traffic in Buta at a cross-country meet. And no sooner had the door opened, it was, Mama, Mama. I said, let her get in the door. But you think about, that's just four children in my home. How many children does God have? How many cries go unto him? Day and night. And it says, he will come. He will avenge. Though what? Though he bear long with them. He's borne long with me. Because I've been a bad child. I've been an unfaithful son. My mind has often gone astray. My heart is often in the wrong place. My steps go in directions that they ought not go. And he would be just when I cry unto him to say, you made this mess. You deal with it. I'm glad he doesn't honor preachers' sermons based on our faithfulness, aren't y'all? If you got a sermon based on how well we studied, how well we prayed, how well we meditated, you'd say, I'm not going back. That is just a dry, dusty season. But he's borne long with me. Because when I come to him and I go to him in prayer and I've got a problem, I don't find that eye and stony eye of justice that says, you know what? I don't care anything about you. What does Paul say? He said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you go to him, you're not going to a judge that doesn't care anything about you. You're going to your Father who cares everything for you. Notice what he says in Matthew 7 when he's talking about the lesson of seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He tells about if a man has a visitor that comes to him and he doesn't have anything to set before him, he'll go to his neighbor's house. And in his neighbor's house, he'll say, give me three loaves, or lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a far journey. I don't have anything to set before him. In other words, he's asking his neighbor. He said, I got taken by surprise. I got visitors. I got guests, and I don't have supplies. And what's the answer going to be? Is the man going to say, well, no, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to rise. I'm not going to give unto you because I'm in home. The door's shut. I'm in bed with my children. He says, though he will not rise because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him however so many he needeth. In other words, he may not rise necessarily as a friend, because we don't always do things for our friends if we don't feel like it. But he said because of his importunity, because of his need and his continual coming, he is going to give him what he needs. Well, if a neighbor would help you, even if they didn't feel like it, because you kept coming and you were in need, how much more, Jesus says, and how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost unto them that seek him. Think about what he's saying. How much more? You want a good study in Scripture? Study it when Scripture says how much more. Because how much more is always a contrast between something that happens on earth and something that's better that happens with God. And when God does how much more, he is saying your importunity plus your need plus your relationship plus his care for you, he is going to give you those things that you stand in need of. And when you think about God avenging his elect, which cry day and night unto him, I want you to think about how many prayers it takes for God to rise from his seat and make intercession for us. It doesn't take a multitude. It doesn't take 1,000 people praying for you. I was tickled that many of you asked how my first week at work went this week, and it went fine. But I found out from my deputy director when I met him, he said, "So you're a minister." I said, "That's what they tell me." And he said, "Well, that's good. Now when we need somebody to pray for us, we know who to come to." Well, I didn't pass up the opportunity. I said, "Well, sir, I'll tell you this. Your prayer will be no more effectual than mine because I got to go to the same person you do." We all have to go to the throne of mercy where Christ sits and where Christ dwells. That's why we pray in Christ's name or in Jesus' name, because we can't come in our own name and plead our own cause. But how many prayers from how many people does it take for that prayer to be heard and for that prayer to be recognized? James said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was one man who prayed one prayer and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That same one man prayed one more prayer and it opened up a flood. And as we heard yesterday, this was not a superhero. This was not a man with an unbelievable faith. James takes the time to tell us he was a man of like passions as we are. And friends, if you go to the cave where Elijah was, when the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here?" You don't find a man full of faith. You find a man who's cast down. You find a man who has fainted in the way. And you know, by natural standards, he got a lot right. He said, "Lord, they have digged down thine altars." Well, that was true. "Lord, they have killed thy prophets." Well, that's true. "Lord, they've forsaken thy covenants." That's true. "Lord, they seek my life." Well, that was true. But I'm the only one left. You ever heard somebody say 1 out of 3 ain't bad? Well, how about 4 out of 5? That's 80%. According to my children, that's a decent grade. That's a B, right? What did the Lord say? "Elijah, no matter how much you got right," he said, "you need to understand something. You don't know what I know. You don't see what I see." A lot of times when I wonder why things are the way they are, when I wonder why things have gone the way they've gone, I have to remember that my perspective is down here and his perspective is up here. And his thoughts are higher than my thoughts and his ways are higher than my ways. And when I go to him, I shouldn't go say, "Now, Lord, here it is. Here's how everything is. And this is, you need to do this, you need to do this, and you need to do this." No, the way we cry unto him is we say, "Lord, please help." You know, Peter didn't have a whole lot of time to fashion a prayer when he was sinking in the sea, did he? But you know what he said? He said the very thing he needed. He said, "Lord, save me." What did that publican that went up to the temple to pray say? Did he make a long oration? No, he just smote upon his breast and couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Whatever way that may take, whatever form that may be, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And as Jesus gave us an example in all things to say, "Thy will and not mine be done." And before we move on to the next verse, I want you to consider a thought that I've had on verse 7. But the more I think about it, the more rich it becomes, because it flows right into the next verse. Think about all the things we pray for, should pray for, and do pray for. The next verse tells us that he will come speedily. And if he come, will he find faith on the earth? The answer to that question is yes. As we heard yesterday, he will find faith on the earth, because when he comes, there will be people worshiping in spirit and in truth in his house. That is undeniably true. The Bible teaches it. But what is one of the things that we pray for that flows right into this verse? John, as he's closing the pages of Scripture, after he sees all that glorious sight, when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly," John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You've said it, now I'm saying it. You said you're coming speedily, you're coming quickly, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have you had days when you're like, Lord, let it be today? Let it be right now. If this is the last day, it's all right. One of these days, and it may be day, and it may be night, one of his elect is going to be praying that prayer at the very moment the sky opens. That's what this is telling us. I believe that when that prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus, you promised you were going to come quickly. Let it be now. Boom. It's now. And when he comes, that's some of the faith that he's going to find on the earth. May not be a lot, may not be a whole lot of people, but there'll be somebody crying that. Now, you may say, well, what good does that do me? Well, here's how much good it does. When Paul was talking about the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, he finishes that glorious description in chapter 4 about, you know, how we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. He launches right into chapter 5 with some practical exhortation about the second coming. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. So if it's not necessary for us to know the times and the seasons, if it's not necessary for us to be looking for certain events, what is necessary? What's necessary is to be looking. What's necessary is to be watching. Because when they're saying peace and safety, when they're not thinking about anything, let us who are of the light and not of the darkness, let us who are of the day, as Paul would go on to say, put on the armor of the day. And for a breastplate of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, and for a helmet, a hope of salvation. Think about that hope of salvation that we have. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I don't know when his ultimate deliverance will be here. But I should pray daily to see it. I can't speed it up. I can't slow it down. But I should pray daily. And then, Lord, help me be looking for it. Lord, help me to be watching. Y'all all thought it was a good point because y'all all said, hey, your brother made a really good point at the camp meeting. So I'll just use my brother's point. You know, he talked about going to New York City. I don't know what would have possessed him to go there, but he went. My wife wants to go. Maybe she and my brother can go and have a vacation over there. I don't know. But he talked about how you always knew who was native and who were tourists because the natives were just, you know, walking down the sidewalk, shouldering people aside, and the tourists were all doing this, you know, looking at buildings and probably irritating the natives. Well, I'll tell you, it may irritate the natives down here when they're just in a rat race, just shouldering past people. But we need to be the people who are walking down the sidewalk looking up, saying, right. Is this the day? Right. You know, we were told yesterday that when he comes, he's going to come with a cloud of witnesses. I love what John says about it in Revelation 1 and 7. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Right. You know, every time I look up and I see clouds, I start looking to see, is he going to part those things right now? Is he going to just rend the sky apart? I realize they're not natural clouds, but I'll tell you, when I look up, and I see clouds, it makes me think about that. It makes me yearn for that. It makes me long for the moment when I'll see him whom my soul loves. And our daily prayer should be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because I know that no matter what we do on this earth, it's not going to change where we're going. But I tell you, my personal desire is that when I leave this world, either by translation or by death, I would love to be in a place like this. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if I was standing in the pulpit talking about Jesus and I said, oh, what? There he is. Wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. And it may be shocking to the people that I preach to, but it also wouldn't hurt my feelings if I was preaching about him and I had a massive heart attack and I went and saw him. Wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit. Because friends, while I'm here, it's easy to look up. While I'm here, it's easy to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But friends, what is the purpose of this parable? Not to teach us to pray on Sunday, but to teach men always to pray and not to faint when Monday comes and it's hard, what should we do? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When it seems like everything's just up to here, whether it's the kids or the job or the money or whatever it is, remember this, there are untold millions crying to Him every day. And He bears along with us. I'll close with this thought because I've been here too. Have you been in a place when it wasn't just that you didn't feel like you had any hope, but even if you knew what you were supposed to pray, that you were supposed to pray, you had nothing to say? I don't even know what to tell Him. And sometimes just deep down from within, all you got out was a groan. I've been there. But you know what Romans 8 tells us? It says the Spirit maketh intercession with our spirit with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows what's happening, friends. In here, around us, He knows what's going on. And if all you can do is groan, aren't you glad that the Spirit's there to make that legible in heaven? He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're feeling. But the Spirit brings it in a fashion that is, if you'll allow me to say this, say it this way, legible. You want another good study? You study all the things that happen here on earth that have a direct effect on heaven. You know what one of them is? Prayer. Because when John looked up and he saw the heavenly portal in Revelation 4 and 5, he saw wonderful sights. He saw an innumerable company. He saw 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands. He saw 24 elders. He saw Him who sat upon the throne as a lamb that had been slain. He saw and heard a song that went out from a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. But you know, He saw something else in heaven that was what was going on earth. Gathered there around God's throne, this is Revelation 5 and about verse 10 and 11, He saw some golden vials or pots or bottles, whatever you want to describe it, full of odor. Aren't you glad the Bible takes the time to tell us what certain things mean? I don't have to guess what this is. He says, which are the prayers of the saints? On those days that you can only groan, on those days that you feel weak and weary, on those days when you don't even know what it is to pray for, how it is to pray for it, or what it is you should say, you focus on this thought. When your spirit groans, there's a bottle opened in heaven, and there's a precious odor that fills the throne room of God, and His nostrils are pleased to smell the groanings of our heart. Now I ask you, if a wicked man would help a poor widow, how much more, when that smell hits our Heavenly Father's nose, will He not come and help us? May not be when we want, how we want, or what we expected, but friends, He comes and helps. It may be through the fire. It may be around the fire. He may quench the fire. Or it may be in the fire. We don't know. I mean, I know one thing. We're going to get to the other side with Him. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then. I don't know how I'm going to leave this world. But here's what I do know. Our Heavenly Father cares. He's pleased. He comes and avenges us. He bears long with us. And we cry day and night unto Him one day. That prayer is going to be answered, and we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be satisfied when we awake with His likeness. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. I don't presume to know what's going on in anybody's life. But if it has blessed you, if it's helped you in any situation you're in, to Him be the glory, honor, and praise. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. First verse of number 4.